truly appreciate the testimonies that we have heard, the answers to prayer. I don't know how to say this exactly, but when someone does receive something from the message, it thrills our heart to know it was right. We do not take that to ourselves, but just to know that the Spirit of the Lord is knowing the needs. And that is something that we pray for earnestly every week. Lord, you know the needs. We don't. Oftentimes we don't even understand the message, why it's given. But the Lord does, and I'm so thankful that he does. We want to start this morning. As a matter of fact, you may feel like that this is just something warmed over, but I count it as being at its full heat. I'm going to read 2 Peter 3, 1 and parts of 2, just to stir you up. And it says, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And the first part of verse 2 then is, that ye may be mindful. So that's our beginning thought this morning. And if you look into that particular scripture, that chapter, there's a lot of things that we, over the years, have been reminded of. And I even thought, Lord, how many times have I preached on this? Seems as though that a lot of my ministry has been in warning the righteous that they sin not, or reminding the righteous of what they need to remember. And so what we're reminded of in this particular chapter is that we are in the last days. Oh, I've heard that often, all my life. It also reminds us that there will be doubts about his second coming, that many people don't really believe that Jesus is coming again. We're also reminded that many people are willingly ignorant of this truth. They choose to not believe that Christ is coming again and that it will be the end of the whole world and of time itself. In that particular passage, it also tells us that the Lord is never slack concerning his promise. And then it also says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And I think it's very important that we be reminded, that we be stirred up in our mind this morning of this beginning thought, that all that you and I see and take part of is going to burn up. It gives us a little different perspective of life itself if we keep that in our minds. That the material things of life, while they may be a blessing and a curse to us in life, but if we can keep the eternal things in balance with the earthly things, we can stand a greater chance of being prepared at the last day. I suppose the second thing I would want to remind you of is, don't ever lose the thought that there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. Don't lose that thought. Don't get so caught up in this life that you don't really think about heaven and hell, because that is all there is. Once you leave this world, it is only one or the other. It's nothing in between. And we have said those words in your hearing many times down through the years. So We're just stirring up your mind a little bit to remember these things, because we are all in a busy, busy, busy time of the whole age of time. Even children are realizing how fast time is slipping by. And every day, don't you sense how fast a day goes by every day? And all of a sudden, it's time to go to bed, and it's almost like you haven't been up very long since the morning. Time is slipping away. I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke, the 12th chapter. And we're going to read 54 through 57. Jesus is giving us some vital information right here. And he said to the people in verse 54, "When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, 'There cometh a shower,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be heat,' and it cometh to pass." Now, actually, in the next verse, he addresses the people as hypocrites. I'm not going to address us this morning as hypocrites. I'm going to address us as human beings that are desiring to go to heaven. I'm going to address us as the people of God rather than hypocrites. Because it's not that we can discern the weather, but I believe the Lord is wanting us to keep our minds stirred up of this information that we've already spoken of. So I'm going to say it this way. To the people of God, ye can discern the face of the sky and the earth. How is it that ye do not discern this time? Verse 57. Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? What is right for this age? This age is for you and me to keep ready every day. That's right. We can discern the weather, and at this time of the year, we're very alert to the weather. But we need to be very alert to the age we're living in. We need to think of it every day. I don't think of it every day. You've heard me say that in the late 1990s, how I was praying every day for the Lord to come, and I would reason with the Lord, "Lord, look at all of these children that if they grow up and come to the age of accountability, they will be lost. Consider that." Well, I know now it was a selfish request. I know now God doesn't answer those prayers because He has set a time. And nobody's going to change it. You're not going to pray for that to be changed and it be changed. He will not apologize to anyone when that day comes, because every soul will have had their opportunity to be ready to meet the Lord. We may get weary, but there again, He gives us other scriptures that says, "Don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not." Well, I'm going to say, you and I, we may get weary with this age and all that is happening around us. We may get weary with the government and all that is being turned loose in the world. We may get weary with that. But if we've got to go back and have our minds stirred up, there's a heaven for me to gain. And there is a hell for me to shun. So that's what's got to affect us and influence us. So we're going to have some discernment of the time and of what is right. So I want to leave that with your thoughts right now. I said that there's been many messages that have been preached on this subject. Many messages in your lifetime, and some of you are not real old, so I'm sure that you've heard it several times. But I just want to say this. Until time is no more, you will hear many more messages on this subject, because it's the will of the Father to warn us and to keep us awake and alert and ready. Thank the Lord. The next word I want to give to you is the word contest. I want us to think what the word contest means. If you look it up, you'll find it has some very different meanings. The first meaning I want to use for that word is competition. Did you know that you are in competition with something every day? Now, we think of competition as being between individuals, either one or more persons, maybe striving for a prize. Often we think of competition as one team winning and one team losing. But there is a spiritual competition that you and I are involved with every day when you awaken. You're competing with all kinds of thoughts on your very awaking moment. You find that to be true? I do. All that you need to do that day is right there as soon as you awaken. It is so important that we understand the competition. That which is competing with your spiritual soul and mind. And this is the age that we're living in. This is where we are. And it will pay us to recognize it and let our minds be stirred up to remember it. Competition. What do we think of when we think of that spiritually? Well, I'm sure that it's familiar. The scripture says that you and I are running in a race, and we all run. But only one wins the prize. So you've got to recognize that you are in a race, a spiritual race, even when you go on your job, even when you're in school, wherever you are, you're still in a spiritual race, see? But only one is going to win the prize. Think about that. The next definition for contest is a struggle. And this word struggle means a violent effort. Do you see why we need to be conscious every day of a contest? Yes. You're in a struggle. I'm in a struggle. Only one is going to win the prize. Will it be you, or will it be that thing which is the contest that will win the prize? I say thing because we're not in a race with another human being. But there are many things that are vying for your attention and vying for your time. And vying for your energy. And vying for your efforts. Many things. A struggle. A violent effort. We're going to read a scripture now out of Matthew 11. We've got to be stirred up in our minds this morning. We want to, as someone said, connect the dots. When the message is over, we hope there are some dots that are connected and we can see the true essence of the message this morning. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, very familiar verse, but it just fits right here with this definition. And it's verse 12, 11 and 12. And this is what it says. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, what happened? The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Now, why did it happen only after John the Baptist? Well, that's when the true salvation for mankind was delivered to mankind. And every man, woman, child had an opportunity to make a choice for themselves. They no longer had to go and make the animal sacrifices. The supreme sacrifice had been made for all the world. And now it's in your hand and my hand what we do with it. I can either choose life or I can choose death, and nobody can stop me. I'm the only one that makes a choice in this now. So the violence is of the kingdom is that I will have to have violence with myself to make the right choice. Remember the scripture we just read? You can discern the signs of the time. Why can't you discern the signs of the time? You have to know what is right. It's right to choose life, eternal life. That's right. But it takes me getting violent with myself. I can't, nobody else can make me. Nobody else can beat me over the head and whip me into line. Nobody else can punish me until I will choose life. I have to desire it from the heart. I mean from the very bottom of my heart. My whole heart has to desire eternal life or I will not choose it. And so the scripture here says the kingdom suffered violence, but it's the violent that take it by force. So I'm going to whip myself into line. Nobody else can whip me into line. Only me. Me choosing eternal life. I want to give you some more scriptures that Jesus said. Luke 13 and 24. And then we're going to look at verse 27 a little bit. Very familiar scriptures. This violence is in striving to enter in. You will have to strive or you will never make it. I will. I want to tell you, you will not slide into heaven. You will not slip into heaven. It is not an easy way. I'm just going to be plain this morning. Even though there is a highway of holiness and he's made a way, it's hard on the flesh and you have to beat it under. Paul had to. And he told us so. And I will have to do it too if I ever hope to make heaven. You cannot get in, what do they say, on flowery beds of ease. You can't do it. And so the scripture here says, many are going, Jesus said it, many, I say, will seek to enter and will not be able. Does that put a fear before you? Many scriptures tell us this. We couldn't even give you all of the scriptures this morning because there are so many scriptures that carries that warning right there. Many are going to seek to enter in, and they won't be able to. And then you go down to verse 27, and I'm going to put this part in. It doesn't take away from it. Because, I'm going to give the reason. Because he will say, who will say? God will say, I don't know you. That's why you won't slip in. He has to have a close spiritual relationship with you, a walk with you, you walking with him, you obeying his word, you seeking his will out of the word of God, you obeying all that he has to say for his people to make heaven. And if we refuse that and we choose death, And we come up to the end, as some people are, and they think, now I can be saved. Did you know people can be saved on their deathbed? There have been people who have gotten saved on their deathbed, but there's very few. There are fewer people that are saved on their deathbed than those who choose life during their life. Why is that? Well, we don't want to discourage anyone, but what they have done was wasted their life and turned God away, and He chose not to speak to the heart. You cannot be saved just because you want to be saved on your deathbed. It has to be the Spirit of the Lord that is drawing you on your deathbed. We cannot be negligent when God gives us life to live in this life, and we wake up every morning and we have opportunities every day to turn my life over to Him and be saved and have a safe haven in heaven. It's my reaction to His appeal to me down through my life. Now, I'm not saying He does not have mercy and that He cannot save on a deathbed, but it's taking a great chance that it might not happen, that He might not give you that opportunity. So many are going to try to enter in, but they won't be able, because He'll say, I don't know you. We got to get acquainted with Him while we're in this life. Matthew 22 now. We're going to look at 1 through 5. I'm sorry, you thought I was going to read the whole chapter. Jesus answered and spake by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. That's the second appeal. He sent others. Look at verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways. You know what? We can make light of the gospel. We can make light of the opportunities. We can make light of the fact that I am this old and I haven't died yet. That doesn't sound logical, but sometimes we can place a false hope that I'm now 70 years old. Let us not make light of the invitations. Let's not make light of the opportunities. Now, I'm still speaking to saints. Because Jesus, and we have preached on it so many times, about the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, and they were virgins, so that meant that they were saints. But 5 of them were lost and did not enter in at the door. And when I think of that, and I think of the saints of God and the coming together for services on Sunday morning, second service on Sunday, services on Wednesday, camp meetings, revival meetings, and maybe we're there and we're, but sometimes we're not there. we can be there and not be there. Because our mind is so taken with what's going to happen tomorrow. I've got this to do and that. And we miss out on the invitation. So therefore, we have counted it as a light thing. And what happens to us when we are in a place like that? We begin to get cool. And we begin to get, our heart gets a little bit hardened. And it doesn't respond. It's not sensitive to the wooing of the Spirit for me to stay ready. This is what happens. And I want to tell you, I know what I'm talking about. Because I get affected that way too. I'm not telling you something that you all do. I'm telling you I have met these places too. And unless I become violent with myself and recognize what's happening to me, I'm going to be on that downward slippery slope and look like a saint. That's what will happen. So Jesus here is giving this parable for you and me. It's not just the lost. It's for you and me to keep saved all along the way. I'm going to give you something from Pilgrim's Progress now that if you have read Pilgrim's Progress or if you're familiar with the story, you know that Christian and Hopeful went over the stile and went into a soft meadow when the way got hard. And they went so far from the right way that they got captured by giant despair and put in the dungeon of doubt. And they were in there quite a while and almost died there. But a key of promise was brought out and they unlocked it and were able to escape. Now we know all of that. Right after that is what I want to talk to you about. The very next place that they came to where they had their lessons was called the Delectable Mountains. You remember that? The Delectable Mountains were different hills in one location, and there were four shepherds that took care of the sheep. They were the ones, they were like the interpreters. And so they came to these shepherds, and I'll give you their names: Knowledge, Experience, Watchful, and Sincere. So the shepherds took them to show them the wonders of the Delectable Mountains. They came first to a hill of error. It was a high hill, but it was a precipice on one side. And as they stood on top of that, they looked down and they saw men dashed to pieces, dead. And so they said, "What is this?" And the shepherds began to tell them that those people came that far. Christian and Hopeful had come a long ways when they came to even the Doubting Castle. He had been on a long journey even up to then. The Delectable Mountains were past that place. So this is a place that some people came. They had been on pilgrimage and they had fought the battles and come to that place and lost their soul and fell. That gets my attention. Yes. The next place that he took them to was Mount Caution. And he told them to look afar off. And when they looked, you know what they saw? They saw men wandering among the tombs. And as they watched, they saw that they were blind. And so they said to the shepherds, "What does this mean?" And he said, "Well, these are the ones that fell under giant despair and were placed in a doubting castle. And they lost their vision." I want to tell you, did you know you better keep your vision of the truth? Yes. You better keep vision of the gospel, because you can lose it. What happens when you lose your vision? You go blind. And so these people were in doubting castle under giant despair. They doubted to the point that they lost their vision, and now they are out there wandering among the tombs. How far did they go? They had traveled as far as Doubting Castle. They had been in the way a long time. Can we lose our vision after being in the way a long time? The God of this world wants to blind your eyes and my eyes. It's a warning. I'm going to read this part following the other. This is exactly what the shepherd said. "They wandered out of the way of understanding and are now in the congregation of the dead." I think that's serious. I want to insert something here. Lauren has been reading a book that was printed in about 2012. It's a history of Anderson Church of God. And they start out, they have to make excuses for why D.S. Warner taught what he did, because they have moved so far away from it. It would condemn them if they justified the teachings of the former ministers. But the history of it starts out, and it is on a lot of ministers that you and I have heard of. A lot that wrote the songs in our book. I don't know if hardly very many of them at all stayed with the truth. Even though we read their books, they wrote them at a time that they were saved and in the way, but they got out of the way. They left it. They chose another way. Can that happen to us? It can happen to us. It can happen to you. If you do not take care of your own soul and keep a clear vision of the truth and embrace it, you can't just have a vision without embracing it. If you have to embrace it for it to be real in your life. Back to the Delectable Mountains. The next place that the shepherds took them, Christian and Hopeful, they took them to the bottom of a hill, and there was a door. And they opened the door and they looked in, and what they saw was very dark and smoky. They heard the noise of a raging fire. They heard the cries of the tormented souls and the smell of brimstone. And this was a way to go to hell. Along the way, there is a way for you to go to hell. And so they said to the shepherds, they said, "What about this?" And they said, "This is where the hypocrites go." That's a very ugly word, isn't it? Hypocrisy. Pretending to be something that I'm not. Able to have a testimony, and yet in my secret life, I'm someone else. That's hypocrisy. That's a very dangerous place to be. And so it also said that It was not just for the hypocrites, but it was for those who were willing to sell their birthright. Did you know that's what those former ministers of the Church of God did? They sold their birthright. They didn't go around acting like hypocrites. They simply took on exactly what the world did to fit in the religious world. This is not a small book. I can hardly look at the pictures in the book. It affects me so badly to see how far a people went that once had the truth of God's word. And now they are where they are today and blind and deceived, and they are just like the rest of the religious world. They sold their birthright. Don't sell your birthright. You will end up in hell. So the shepherd said then, all of these had been on pilgrimage. They reminded them again, all of these had come this far on pilgrimage and were lost. So then they took them to the top of a real high hill called Clear. And they gave them a glass called Perspective. But you see, Hopeful and Christian had been so affected by the three lessons that they heard that they fell off of the precipices, that there were those that were blinded from being in Doubting Castle, and then they saw there was a door to hell right by the way to heaven, that their hands were shaking when they took the spyglass. They're going to show them a vision of heaven now. And so as they're shaking and they're looking this way, they can't hardly see. I want to tell you what, we have to have faith about heaven. You may not be able to see clearly the things of heaven, but by faith, there is a heaven and you can go there. But as they were looking and trying to focus, they saw the gates and they saw the glory. And they left the Delectable Mountains with that information that heaven is real. Now, when they left the shepherds gave them some warnings. I'm going to read them to you. The first warning was, note the way. You and I need to note the way. What does that mean? We need to take special notice. What path am I walking on? What are the things I'm allowing in my life? Am I condoning something? I want to tell you what. It wasn't very long ago I preached a message on perilous times. And I gave you the definition of the word peril. Because it just is very an impression on my mind anyway. The word peril means is that you are subject to destruction. Just it's there, you're subject to it. That's the peril of our times. We're living in perilous times. Chance. You have a chance of destruction.
Exposure to danger.
We're all exposed to being possibly destroyed and lost. That's where we need to stir up our minds to. We need to remember that God has power to keep us, and yet we're still alive. And others have failed. Others have went back after being saved for a long time. You can too. That's why we need to be stirred up in our minds about these things. So, We're going to have to be violent. Exposure to the chance of destruction. That's what that means. Okay, we're just about finished this morning. I'm going to come down now and give us a little vision of what our time looks like. Last days, perilous times shall come. What's the next verse? For men shall be lovers of what? Themselves. When we love ourselves, what are we doing? We're taking our own way. We're not willing to deny our fleshly desires, our lusts. We love ourselves. So I'm going to have my own way. And if you skip down to verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness. That's the danger of just taking on a form and I'm satisfied. I love myself. And yet the scripture says, you stand a great chance of being lost. That's the warning. Jesus said this. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Just because I say, Lord, Lord, just because I name the name of Christ, it's not going to mean I'm saved. It's got to go deeper than that. Jesus said that just because you say, Lord, Lord, is not going to be a guarantee that you'll enter the kingdom of heaven, but it'll be those that doeth the will of the Father. The claims that if you read there, those people that Jesus referred to, they said, we have prophesied in your name. We have cast out devils. And then it said, we have done many wonderful works. I want to tell you that the Church of God of Anderson claims all of that. But where are they today? In closing, I want to read Philippians, the 3rd chapter. And I'm going to read 7 through 10 and then 13 and 14. Paul is writing this and he says, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may win Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Do people have their own righteousness? They do. There are a lot of people that are trusting in their own righteousness. They're trusting in their own goodness. I'm a good man. I do good works. I'm going to be okay. I heard a message at Monarch one time because I had wondered, what happens to the good people? They do good works. They don't go out and they don't do the vile and wicked things. They don't smoke. They don't drink. They don't take drugs. They don't rob a bank. They're faithful to their husbands, to their wives. What happens to those good people? And I wondered. And a message came forth at Monarch and answered the whole question. And the answer is this. At the judgment, without the blood of Jesus applied to your sins, without true salvation and deliverance, that goodness is stripped away and you are found wanting. And that answered the question about good people. God cannot let good people into heaven just because they're good. If they've trusted in their own righteousness and they've trusted in their own goodness, it will fail them at the judgment. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and I may know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship. Remember when he said, I don't know you? There was no fellowship. You've got to have fellowship with God. Fellowship with his Son. Fellowship with his Spirit. That I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now skip down to verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. What does that mean? He hasn't made it yet. You and I haven't made heaven yet. We're still living in this world. We're still facing the perils of this world. We're still facing choices every day, choosing life or death. That's what we're facing. And Paul said, I haven't attained or I haven't apprehended it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. And verse 14 is my main scripture. I press toward the mark of the prize. I want to tell you, if you do not press, you won't make it. You're going to have to be violent with yourself and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. You cannot slip in. You can't. We all need this today. I want to tell you what the devil is doing. He is trying to put a cloud over us. He's trying to affect our emotions. He's trying to numb our spirits. He's trying to numb our minds. This is a time you're going to have to use those things I've told you about in prayer meeting. Ask the Lord to cover your mind, cover your spirit, cover your emotions. Hold on. Be true. Run for your life. Put your fingers in your ears and say, life, life, eternal life. Don't give in. Don't give up. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We're in dangerous times. Oh, I'm telling you, there's people over there that's facing ISIS, and that's a terrible thing. But I'm telling you, you're facing the devil. You're facing the very spirit of deadness and blindness. Keep your vision clear. Pray for me. I may utter these words, but I go out tomorrow and I face the same thing you face. The same thing. We're going to have to fight. Don't give up. Run for your life. We don't know what's out before us. Some people try to say, you know, we might face martyrdom. And all. I want to tell you, we're facing martyrdom every day. Spiritual martyrdom every day. It might be easier if we were facing real martyrdom and our life be taken in a moment and it all be over. This is for the long haul. Purpose in your heart. I'm going to make it. By the help of the Lord, I'm going to make it. Pray for me.